Me, if you would, to Psalm 92. I know we're going to be touching on some familiar themes, but it's been a bit of a week, so such as I have, give ID. I'm going to give you what I got. Praying, this is what came to mind. You know, I just actually began reading some scriptures, and some scriptures in Psalm 92 stood out to me, and so I just felt like I wanted to share along this line. I'm just simply calling this planted and fruitful. And I find that this idea of environment, spiritual environment, creating the right environment around us, has become more and more of a theme into my life. I was very young in life and in ministry when I began to realize how extremely important our environments are. If you just think about plant life, the kind of environment that it's in. Certain plants can't thrive in certain kinds of environments, right? Because they're neglected what they need to grow and thrive. Likewise, we're the same way. So I want to talk a little bit about that idea, but again, I'm calling this planted and fruitful. Psalm 92, beginning with verse 10, it says, "But my horn," and by the way, the horn is a symbol of strength, so you could say my strength, "you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. To declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him." Again, God wants us to be fruitful to the end of our days. How many times have you heard me say it? If you've got a pulse, you've got a purpose, right? I love verse 14. It says, they shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. I looked up those two words, fresh and flourishing. The word fresh means full of sap. So God wants Christians that are full of sap. He wants sappy Christians, praise God. But what does that mean? It means still full of life, still vital, right? The word flourishing means green. So even in our advanced years, we can still be vital and fruitful for the kingdom of heaven. But this does not happen independent of our environment, independent of our surroundings. A tree is not self-sustaining. Its fruitfulness is a result of its environment. That's why verse 13 says, "Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God." I like the CEB translation. I believe that's the contemporary English Bible. It says this, "Those who have been replanted in the Lord's house will spring up in the courtyards of our God. They will bear fruit even when old and gray." I like that idea that you could be replanted. You know, not that long ago, my wife and I, we were out off-roading in the Carrizo Plains National Monument, and thankfully this is not being broadcast online live because we took a plant that I don't know if we were supposed to, but she said, "I want one of those in our backyard." So I got a shovel and I unplanted the thing, and we put it in a little bag, put it in the back, and now it sits in our backyard. I don't know if it's thriving or not. Not looking so good. But things can be replanted. And things can be planted in one environment where they're not doing so well, right? And then they can be replanted. They can find new life in a different environment. But those who are replanted in the Lord's house, they will spring up in the courtyards of our God. They will bear fruit even when old and gray. Sometimes, again, our fruitfulness, our usefulness, our productivity is the result of our environment. That's even true where our spiritual health is concerned. You know, you think about this, this is even true with sports figures. You know, recently, of course, Tom Brady retired, but for a while the debate raged, was it Bill Belichick or was it Tom Brady? Who was responsible for the success of the Patriots for that 20-year run where they were so dominant? Was it the player or was it the environment created for the player by the coach and the staff? Why? Because all of that is fundamentally important. And we know that some players are not even productive until they have the right chemistry, right? The right environment for their particular skill set. You can have the best seed on the planet, but if you plant it in a desert where it has no chance of rain or nourishment, it will die of starvation. We need to be planted in the right place. I know I've shared this story before, but obviously I can't help with this topic. When my wife and I first got together and got married, I was attending a church that I had known for many, many years, but I had known it at a distance. I would come in once a year and preach at this church, and then I would go the next day to an advisory board meeting of a mission board that I sat on. And so I only knew the church at a distance. I wasn't really intimate with the people in the church. But my wife had lived in that town forever, you know, her whole life. And so she knew intimately some of the things going on in the lives of people. So I would go there and be completely undistracted by the environment. And I could worship and feed and get what I needed. But she kept looking at people whom she knew and maybe knew a different side of. And it was very troubling for her to be in an environment where she didn't feel she could be fully invested. And so I'm praying about this one day because I know that for her to grow, you know, she's got to be with me, right? We, you know, again, this whole idea of being yoked together, being, you know, moving together. And so as I prayed, the Lord gave me, all I can call it would be like a mini vision. And I saw, as it were, like a plant. Do we have any of those? Maybe they're fake plants in here, but like a ficus plant or something like that in a church foyer. And I saw in my mind's eye, it was instant, but I mean, it played out in a moment, but I knew exactly what the Lord was saying. And I saw a hand lift that plant up out of the pot that it was in, and it was root bound. No roots going down into the ground. Obviously, it's a potted plant. And in other words, it was stymied. It was stifled in its ability to grow because it was bound in this little pot. Its roots were not going down. So it was potted, not planted. And that's actually not a term that I came up with. That's something I read later, and I realized that's exactly what I saw. But I saw in that image that tree being moved out into a field, and all of a sudden the roots were able to go down into the soil. The branches opened up and flowered, as it were, and the tree began to produce. And so I knew what the Lord was saying is she's got to be transplanted. She's got to be replanted in an environment where she can grow. And so I knew that meant for us a change of churches. And so we did, and it made all the difference. You know, if you've got a baby Christian who is not nourished in the Word of God, doesn't have the proper spiritual environment in which to grow, they'll stagnate and they won't grow. And I think all of us probably know people that got saved years ago. Or maybe even we were in that position and really didn't grow because we were not getting the spiritual nourishment that we needed. Or maybe we know people that are like that. That's true with natural kids, right? If they're not in the right nurturing environment, we know that they don't develop properly. And so a lot of us, of course, when we're talking about the right kind of environment, being planted in the house of the Lord, this speaks to us of the church of Jesus Christ. The local church provides a lot of this stuff, right? It provides an opportunity to be fed, to be encouraged, to be challenged, to grow, and to serve. It provides relationships of accountability. People count on us being there. You know, obviously, it's obvious we need the pastor to be there, but you know, every time people show up and come back and say, man, I love this church, that encourages my heart, right? So we need one another. That's what helps to create this environment in which we can thrive. We challenge one another. We encourage one another. We give one another opportunities to serve. And so, obviously, we are responsible for creating, in one sense, the environment around us. You know, you think about it, you can't blame someone else for your lack of spiritual growth, right? Ultimately, we're responsible for creating a growth environment around us. And ultimately, just like ultimately a kid is responsible for taking responsibility for their own lives, right? But how many of you know that's as we mature? Initially, the environment that we grow up in or come into is the one into which we either we were born or the one into which we were brought. Right? And that's true spiritually as well. Think about it for a moment. Think about the environment into which you were born. Ask yourself a couple of questions. Was it a healthy environment? Were you even aware of it being a healthy or an unhealthy environment right away? Or did it take some time and perspective? You know, I know kids who said, I didn't know I grew up poor until I got around some kids who had stuff. Some people don't know what dysfunction is until they see a properly functioning family. I remember, I'll never forget one time, I was talking to one of my kids. Wonderful conversation, just a brief exchange. And somebody standing beside me said, do you guys talk to each other like that all the time? And I said, what do you mean? Well, you're just so kind and courteous to one another. And I realized they came from such a dysfunctional background that to see people just civilly having a conversation, a son and a father, that was so unique and unusual to them. And yet that's just the environment that my son grew up in. That's what he was familiar with. But obviously it wasn't the environment they were familiar with. That's the thing about environments. They are totally immersive. It's like a fish swimming in the water. It doesn't really know it's in the water. It takes its environment for granted. And we tend to do the same thing. That's why we oftentimes say your context, your environment, what you grew up in, it shapes you by stealth. We don't recognize how influenced we are by it. It's just simply taken for granted. But the fact of the matter is the people that raised you and the people among whom you were raised help to shape your assumptions about reality and how you see the world today. And the same thing is true spiritually as well. Now, I know we know these scriptures, but I'm going to read them to you anyway. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. It starts off with an admonition. Don't think it's going to be some other way for you. Don't think you can beat the odds. You can be strong, but if you go into a poor environment, it's going to be telling on you, right? You know, you can't go into a bad environment and maintain your strength. You need to be in an environment that's doing something to promote you, not something that's detracting from you. So don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. If you've been, you know, in a positive work environment, or maybe you were even in a Christian kind of work environment, and then suddenly you started working, oh, I don't know, let's say in the oil fields, and they use language that's a little bit more colorful than maybe what you're used to, you know, when you were on staff at a ministry or something like that. If you're around that long enough, right? You may not volitionally participate, but pretty soon the environment wears on you. And all of a sudden, words start springing to your mind. That you swore you'd never say those again after college or whatever. But I'm just saying, it's a reality. That stuff wears on us. Why? Because bad company corrupts good habits. Again, we rise or fall to the level of our associations. Friends are like elevators. They take you up or down. You don't have to ask a mom twice. What kids have your kids been hanging around with? They can tell because they take on the color of their associations. They take on their characteristics or their character. They begin to act like them. Likewise, a good example can inspire a kid to greatness. That's exactly what the Bible says. Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with wise men will be wise. Do you know some wise folk? Do you know some folk who don't know what you know? Or don't know what, you know, you don't know what they know yet? Hang around them. Get their wisdom from them. We used to be smart and do this in the world of business and work. We call it apprenticeships. Why? Because we were getting the wisdom of the fellow who's been there, done that. Right? Now we just send them off to 4 years of college so they can, you know, graduate and man the slurping machine at the mall. But nevertheless, I'm not saying that that's not valuable, but I'm saying sometimes it doesn't target the particular skills that one needs in the workplace, right? And so we need the wisdom from those who are wise. So he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Let me. Foolish people think foolish things are funny. They think that they're cool. They think that they're wonderful. But foolish things are foolish to the wise, right? That's why I can look at some things on TV, and I can't believe that that thing's got an audience. Because our generation likes stupid stuff. If you don't believe me, just go to YouTube. Watch a handful of videos. And the ones getting millions and millions of followers and views are stupid things. People doing stupid stuff. Right? But that's why they like it. Oh, look at that guy. He broke both his arms doing that. Well, that should be considered foolish. What, is it adding to the, you know, is it contributing to society? Is it making us better people? Probably not. And yet it's popular, right? Again, it's just the way the world is going. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. I'm well satisfied that God had a very direct hand in those mentors, spiritually speaking, who came into my life. And I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that I carry a bit of them with me. Every time I've written a book just about, especially early on, I would kind of dedicate it to those men upon whose shoulders I stand. Because there's no such thing, particularly in life, if you're successful, no such thing as a self-made man. We all stand on the shoulders of those who invested into us, right? Who went before us, who shared their wisdom and their insights with us. I'm a composite of a lot of different men of God that got out there, got the experience, learned the hard way, and then imparted their wisdom to me so I could learn with a little bit less expense on my end. Amen? So again, how valuable it is to have that proper environment. We are at least in part the result of our influences and our influencers. Amen? You know, I've always said for years, hang around people who love God more than you do, who know more about God than you do, who are more on fire than you. But if you're the senior saint in your circle, find a bunch of hungry people that want what you've got. One of the reasons why I love teaching in Bible college is because they paid to be there. They want to be there. And so they're hungry. They're sitting on the edge of their seat, as it were, to get the bits of wisdom. I see it all the time, even though we're doing everything virtually now. You'll say something, and all of a sudden they'll grab their pens, and they go to writing. And those words are valuable to them, even though you might have shared it 1,000 times. You've heard some of my stories 20 times. They've heard it for the first time. And boy, they're writing that thing down. I thought, you don't have to write it down. Just ask any of my church people. They can tell you any day of the week. But why are they doing that? Because they're hungry for something. And it draws something out of me. It keeps me fresh. Keeps me flourishing. It keeps me fruitful. You know, I've shared with you before. It's funny because my stepson yesterday, he knew I was upstairs. And it takes a little bit longer, obviously, to get ready. And Maria had to go to an appointment she had. And so I had just gotten up, was just getting moving around, and he texted me and said, "Hey, when you get a chance, come down to the garage and see this pulley system I bought." He has literally redesigned our garage into a fully functioning gym. And so he bought really nice equipment. I mean, he's invested thousands of dollars into this thing. He's got a nice squat rack and, you know, the weights, and we got some dumbbells to go with it. And he just got a pulley system so you can do things for your back and all this kind of stuff. And so I went down there and I'm looking at all this, and he said, "If I continue to add to this, I'm going to have to start charging memberships for people who come over to work out with me." But what I'm saying is, what he's trying to do is create an environment, an immersive environment, so that when you're there, you feel like working out. It reminds me of what Bill Phillips, the fitness guru, said. He talked about people that try to work out with, like, a Bowflex at their house, or a treadmill in their bedroom. He said it ends up becoming a glorified, clothing rack. Why? Because it's not the right environment. He said it's very difficult to do the right thing in the wrong environment. And likewise, if we're going to grow spiritually, what do we need? We need the right environment. We need to be around people that are also trying to thrive and grow and mature in their walk with God. But the other thing he said that's also powerful, he said it's hard to do the wrong thing in the right environment. And that's what's so valuable about creating the right associations around you. They will, to some degree, carry you. You know, we call it drafting in racing, right? You get behind somebody who's going, they're cutting through it all, and you can kind of be carried on their wind, as it were. And I'm telling you, you can draft behind people spiritually. I know I have. And, that's why the Bible says two are better than one. And there's just things we gain and glean from being in that right environment. How important our environment is, that we be planted in the right one. Psalm 92:13 again. Those who are, notice this, planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. This speaks of permanence, of abiding. I think this is one of the reasons why a lot of people today, even in the church, are not really abounding. Because there's a difference between attending and being planted. I think today we have a lot of people that are playing musical chairs with church, and they're not really planted, they're not invested in a local body. And so as a result of that, they don't really develop the right root system, as it were, to grow. And, you know, they're kind of there, but when tough gets going, or maybe something is asked of them, they don't really want to be a contributing part. They just want to kind of glean the benefits, you know. I'll never forget, I might have shared this before, but years ago when I was going to New England, I decided to do a three-night meeting to kind of create some momentum for the church that we were going to establish. And so a worship team came in and offered to do the worship. I thought, wonderful. And one of the guys there attended the only local mega church. There was a church about 2,000 in the city, Burlington, which is amazing because the whole state only has 600,000 people. So you got a pretty good percentage of people going to your church. But anyway, he went to this church and he was bragging to me, a pastor, saying, "Oh, I love that church, man. I mean, I can go there, get lost. Nobody even knows I'm there. Nobody asks me to do nothing." And I thought, you're saying this like it's a positive thing to a pastor. But to him, that was ideal. I'm not committed. Nobody's asking me to do anything. A lot of people want those kinds of relationships. But how do you know? That's not much to foster integrity or character, all right? Or all the muscles we need spiritually to develop into kinds of people that God wants us to be. But what is it about the environment in the local church that promotes growth and fruitfulness? Turn with me to Psalm chapter 1. We'll just look at a few verses here, then we'll kind of close up. And like I said, we'll come back next time. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. We're already past the noon hour, so I'll just read this, make a couple of statements, and we'll close. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. What's it saying? He doesn't want that environment. That's the environment he chooses not to be a part of. Verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree, here it is again, planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. You know, to a great degree, what we just read is kind of a retelling of what we've been saying about Psalm 92, about avoiding the wrong environment and embracing the right one. But what is it we find in Psalm 1 that is also emphasized in Psalm 92? What is it about this environment in the house of the Lord that this psalm brings out that is so valuable? Verse 2, he delights in the law of the Lord, or we could say the Word of God, and in his Word, in his law, he meditates day and night. In other words, it's the Word of God. But what's this day and night business? What he's saying is, it's an immersive environment. He's in the Word of God. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Every king of Israel had their own copy of the law and were instructed to read it continuously. Why? God wanted them in that. He wanted them immersed in that environment of righteousness and justice and what is right and what is wrong. Again, our environments need to be immersive. The word meditate there means to mutter, to chew, to think about it. Somebody said, well, I can't meditate on the Word of God every day. It's not a matter of whether we're thinking about stuff every day. We are. I mean, I get it. There's some politicians who don't think about anything all day long. But overall, I'm kidding. Overall, we're always thinking about something. It's just we have to be selective about what we're thinking on. Amen? And we can think about stuff that's, you know, unfruitful and unprofitable, or we can be more intentional and meditate on the things that matter most. I think I'll stop there, but I want to talk more when we get back about this idea of creating an immersive environment of the Word of God in our lives. And I want to be practical, because I think sometimes when we talk about this, it's very pie in the sky. And it doesn't sound reasonable that we could really create that kind of environment. But I know from my own life, I have been there. I have lived in that kind of environment spiritually, where our fellowship is around the things of God. And, you know, what we read and feed upon are around the things of God. Doesn't mean you can't ever watch a movie. It doesn't mean you can't ever enjoy life and do some other things as well. But as far as creating the environment, right? We want to be an environment that honors God, an environment that nourishes our spirit, that causes us to grow and be fruitful. When somebody squeezes you, what comes out? Right? We don't want it to be, the negative experiences of life. It's like a sponge. You know, you can have a sponge sitting on your kitchen counter. We all know this. And it can look clean. It can look good till you squeeze it. And all of a sudden, the stuff that comes out of it almost makes you want to retch, right? Why? Because it's down in there. And when you get squeezed, I'm telling you, what's in you in the time of crisis is what's going to come out of you. So we need to make sure we're in that immersive environment where the Word of God is getting into our hearts, into our soul, and into our mind. Amen? Praise God. Let's pray.